Thank you, Penny. And do keep that reading open. If you've closed the Bibles, page 1103 is where we're beginning. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us the Scriptures. Thank you that we are able to read them, and for your Holy Spirit, who not only inspired the writers, but who also interprets and helps us to see how they apply to us today. Please, would you do that in our hearts and minds? Please, may we see and know and love you more clearly. Please work in us deeply by your Spirit. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over 20 years ago, when Debbie and I went to work in India, at the commissioning service at our church, a family member tackled the director of the mission agency we were going with. And this relative said, "What right have you got to go and preach to people of other religions?" She thought it was wrong to try and persuade people of another faith and culture that the Christian gospel is true in an absolute way, or that anyone might need to change their beliefs. And that idea actually is really deeply embedded in the way that Western society thinks about religion today. It doesn't matter what you believe, what counts is sincere and devout belief, provided it doesn't harm other people, for example, through acts of terrorism. Now, the passage that we've just heard read in Acts 10 helps us to think about this. Maybe it helps us to think in a different way about how we've thought about it before. We've dived into the middle of the account of the risen Lord Jesus and what he is doing through the apostles in the world. The book as a whole is about the unstoppable spread of the good news and the growth of the church. It begins where Jesus' mission reached its climax in Jerusalem, and it ends in the capital city of the dominant culture of the time, multi-religious, multiracial Rome. And the events of chapter 10 are so significant that we hear them again repeated in Peter's report at the beginning of chapter 11. They were such a shock to those first Jewish Christians, they couldn't really take it in. And what we read about Cornelius shows us, first of all, that even good, sincere, religious people need the gospel. Even good, sincere, religious people need the gospel. Let me just read those first few verses again. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Cornelius was a spiritually sensitive man. He's deeply religious and sincere. As a centurion, he was the equivalent of a non-commissioned officer in the army today. He was in charge of hundreds of men in the port of Caesarea, which was northwest of Jerusalem on the coast there. Its population was probably about twice the size of Maidenhead. And we're told that he and his family and those working under him were devout and God-fearing. He was a sort of seeker on the fringe of the Jewish religion. He'd not gone the whole way, he'd not been circumcised, but he was clearly a sort of believer of sorts. He prayed to God regularly, and he was the kind of guy who'd respond to appeals from the disaster emergency committee. And God had noticed this, but it wasn't enough He wasn't there spiritually. So God sends an angel in a vision to Cornelius, and Cornelius fearfully asks him what it's all about. And the angel says to go and get Simon Peter staying in Straight Street in Joppa by the Sea to come to him. Cornelius doesn't have doesn't see mystical glowing lights. He doesn't hear ethereal music. It's a person with a clear message that leaves Cornelius in no doubt what he is to do, and he does it. Now, some people think that because Cornelius's prayers and his giving have been noticed by God, that God had already accepted him, and that his sincerity and his devotion are enough. But that just ignores the fact that God goes to the trouble of sending Peter to Cornelius. If Cornelius already knows God, we'd never have a chapter and a half in Acts about how God engineered Cornelius to meet Peter in this most astounding way, so that Peter could explain to Cornelius how he could really know the God that he's been searching for. Now, you might be here exploring the Christian faith. You wouldn't say that you're a Christian. Well, that's great. Can I encourage you to listen to what Peter then says to Cornelius a little bit later in the chapter? God was attentive to his situation. God, in his great kindness, sent a Christian to explain the gospel. Not because Cornelius deserved it or he'd earned credit with God by his prayers and his giving and his respect for God. No, it was God's sheer mercy. Never think that a person of another religion doesn't need the gospel. A sincere and kind non-Christian is still a non-Christian. They may be more devout and kind and generous than many Christians. But these events show that God considers that they don't know him. And they don't know the forgiveness and new life that can be theirs through Jesus. When people say to me, you know, all religions are basically the same, I would love them to meet some of my friends in the places where I teach, like my high-caste Brahmin friend in Nepal who came to trust in Jesus. And he turned his back on the way that he'd been brought up, and he's keen to share the gospel with other Nepali Hindus. Or the young Buddhist monk in Mandalay in Myanmar who became a Christian simply by reading the Bible. Now, people like this are adamant that the God who's revealed himself in Jesus is not the same as the gods they grew up with or believed in before. And I think that these people have a right to be heard when people claim that all religions are the same. They know from the inside that all religions are not the same. But also the great encouragement from these events is that we should never underestimate what God might already have been doing in a person's life before we meet them or speak to them about Jesus. It probably won't be as dramatic as these events, but here's a non-Christian who's been prepared by God for the message he was going to hear from a Christian. That makes me want to be bolder in speaking to others. First of all, though, this Christian had to radically change their view of other people from a culture that was different to his own. And that's because even Christians may need to be, in inverted commas, converted. Even Christians may need to be converted. It's a bit like John Wesley saying that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. This is what needed to happen to this Christian leader, who needed to be prepared as well. He needed to radically change his outlook, even though he was a genuine Christian. If he was going to embrace the task God was giving him, he needed to see other people in a different light. We pick up the story in verse 9, the following lunchtime. It's in Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Now what Peter sees changes the way he thinks about the other part of the human race, that is Gentiles, and I guess that would include probably all of us, certainly most of us here. In the vision, Peter sees all kinds of animals that he'd have read about in Leviticus chapter 11 in the Old Testament, which God's law defined as unclean, and therefore they're forbidden for a Jew to touch, let alone eat, without being contaminated. And if somebody became unclean like that, you couldn't get near to God, who is perfect. Yes, this is part of God's law. It wasn't simply Jewish prejudice. And it was deeply embedded in the way that Jews would view all of life, including non-Jews. But three times, Peter sees this sheet containing unclean animals lowered and offered to him. And three times, Peter hears the voice answering his objections. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So the message of the repeated vision and voice are unmistakable. But what does it mean? Well, Peter doesn't have to wait long, as we read on verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter sent down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house, so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. I never watched much of the Great British Bake Off. I guess I've missed the boat. But I do know that timing is crucial. Time is of the essence. And God's timing is just right here. It is staggeringly perfect. See, it's just when Peter's mulling over the vision, trying to work out what it means, that these three men arrive after their 30-mile journey from Caesarea along the coast. And Peter's thinking changes in a matter of minutes. You can see that from his response. He's a clean Jew inviting unclean Gentiles into the house to be guests. What a massively changed attitude. The vision from God has clearly done its work. It's transformed his outlook on Gentiles. Reading on in verses 24 to 29, we discover Peter arriving in Caesarea. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, the whole family and his close friends too are gathered there already. He's clearly convinced that whatever Peter is going to tell him is important enough for these people that he cares about to hear the message too. In verses 30 to 33, Cornelius explains what we already know so Peter can hear why he's traveled there and to reinforce the fact that God has prepared Cornelius for what Peter is going to say. That must have been such an encouragement for Peter to speak about Jesus, knowing there was this receptive audience. And then Cornelius finishes with these words in verse 33. "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And so what sunk in for Peter over the last 24 hours or so was that he mustn't distinguish between ritually clean and unclean foods. So he could go in and eat in a Gentile's home, eat whatever was given to him. But it was just a short step from there to understand that he mustn't distinguish between ritually clean and unclean people. The founder of the Baptist Missionary Society was a humble shoemaker from Northamptonshire. Maybe you've heard of him before, a chap called William Carey. He became a brave missionary. He was an educator and a social reformer in India. But there's a devastating story that is told about his first attempts to motivate people to go overseas to share the gospel. At a minister's meeting in 1787, Carey raised the question of whether it was the duty of all Christians to share the gospel around the world. Apparently, one minister snapped back at him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine." Well, fortunately, William Carey believed otherwise, that God has great concern for people of all nations, and that he uses human beings, men and women of all races and backgrounds, to spread the gospel. That's what we were thinking about earlier on with the children and the way the gospel has spread across the world. But it sometimes takes seismic shifts in our thinking and attitudes. Now, we shouldn't be expecting God to be giving us visions in order to change our way of thinking like this, because he's already made his concerns and plans clear for us through these events and the rest of the Bible. So we don't need more information. But have we understood? Do we see the way that God wants to transform our way of thinking about people of other cultures and faiths? Sadly, Christians can be prejudiced, but racial prejudice shouldn't have any place in the hearts or behavior of God's people. Do we understand how God cares that others hear this wonderful gospel, including Buddhists and Sikhs and Muslims, Hindus and Jews, here in Maidenhead and around the world? Are we willing to allow him to change our perspective, the way that we think? As the story reaches a climax, we hear how God confirms that anyone can know him. God confirms that anyone could know him. We hear in verses 36 to 43 the summary of Peter's sermon as he explains about Jesus' ministry. And picking up in verse 39, he says, "We are witnesses of everything he did," that is Jesus did, "in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." As he speaks about them hanging him on the tree, Peter's referring to Jesus' crucifixion. He was indicating that the innocent Jesus had borne God's curse and fulfillment of God's law. Jesus was counted guilty by God so that you and I can be counted innocent, no longer facing God's curse on our sin. And because of that, anyone can know him for themselves. God vindicated Jesus' self-sacrifice by raising him from death. He was seen alive by hundreds of people. There's good evidence. That's why you can be sure that this gospel is true. It's not just a personal mystical experience. If you're not sure about this, the next Christianity Explored course starts tomorrow evening, and it will be running. Do find out more details in the weekly contact that you'll have been given on the way in. Now, Peter never got to finish his sermon. Maybe that's one of a preacher's worst nightmares. Maybe it's not. But Peter never got to finish his sermon, because in verse 44 we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." The pouring out of the Holy Spirit shows that Cornelius and his household did indeed believe what Peter's been saying. They've accepted the gospel. They've shifted from darkness to light. They have been converted. They've been brought to a faith in Jesus they never had before. But it also shows that God has accepted them. They're proved to be authentic Christian believers to the onlookers. With God, with this, God confirms that anyone can know him. What seems obvious to us, that the gospel is available and the church is open to all people, these first Jewish believers found shocking. What we might not notice is that they knew that the gospel is to be preached to Jews as well. But you see that all of this is God's initiative and it's God's perspective. It's not just a human idea that Peter embarks on this journey. God shows the gospel is available and necessary for anyone. Notice there, verse 35, every nation. Verse 43, everyone who believes in him. But it requires them to hear. Otherwise, God wouldn't have prepared Cornelius in this way. God wouldn't have sent Peter to go and speak to him if he didn't need to hear. See, God could have just sent the angel to Cornelius and cut out the middleman, Peter, so that Peter never needed to go. But he chose to use a human being to explain the good news about Jesus simply and clearly to another person who believed in a God but didn't know him for himself. And this is the message that our non-Christian family members and neighbors, our colleagues at work, our fellow students, this is the message they need to hear. I wonder if you think that non-Christians really need to know about Jesus. God has made it so plain that this message is for everyone. Do you think that you can't reach out with the gospel to somebody of another culture or faith? Peter might have thought that, but God changed his way of thinking and God equipped him for that work. God is able to change our perspective. He encourages us with his word here that he is concerned. He's at work. Some of us perhaps have skills and professional qualifications that are the only way that Christians are able to enter and remain in certain gospel-poor countries. Are you willing to let God use you like that so that you can then build up the church in that particular country? In a previous church I was in, there was a single woman who worked for years in Nepal as a teacher for a small group of children so that their parents could remain there as Christian workers. If she wasn't there, then the families couldn't stay or work. And so she helped to spread the gospel, even though she wasn't preaching the gospel in the way that an evangelist might. If you're good at languages, maybe you could think about studying to live or work among people of a different language group, here or overseas. Chinese, Russian, Arabic, even French, Spanish, or Italian. There are so few Bible-teaching churches in Europe. Acts chapter 10 is the amazing account of the conversion of two men, not just one. Clearly, Cornelius came to trust in the Lord Jesus as he heard about the Lord Jesus' life and death and resurrection. But it's also the account of Peter's conversion, if we can put it like that. His way of thinking completely turned around. What about you? Let me pray for us. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for opening the door so that we here this afternoon can be welcomed to become part of your people. We do praise you for this wonderful gospel that has reached us and that has been reaching the ends of the earth. Please would you help us to understand more of your heart for all people. Please would you help us to assess how you want us to be involved individually. Thank you that you know our circumstances. Thank you that you know the gifts and the experiences that we have. And thank you that you are able to use us wonderfully, that others may come to know Christ and be built up in him. So we pray, please do work in our hearts. Change our thinking where it's needed. Give us courage to obey. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.